Thanks again.
Thank you very much. I didn't think I would be up here so soon most of the time, but that's okay. That's okay. And we could get done a little early if that's okay as well. It is a privilege to be with you this morning. And this is my first trip to Oregon. I've not been in this state before. I actually have a daughter that lives up in Portland. She's been there for about a year and a half. I have not made it out this way before, but we arrived on Thursday. We spent some time with her. My wife is up there now, and then I'll go back up there after the service and the potluck today. So I am looking forward. I have enjoyed Oregon. I've enjoyed the scenery. We went out to the coast yesterday. I enjoyed that. I'll enjoy seeing other parts when I get up there with my daughter as well. You have a very beautiful state. I really do enjoy it. And at least it's not the rainy season right now. So I've heard it can get rainy. But anyway, it's very, very good to be with you. What I'd like to share this morning is something that you've probably have heard before, but I pray that there will be some new insights into this passage of Scripture. And it's called the Great Commission, and it's found in Matthew chapter 28. So if you do have a Bible with you, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. And I'd like to read just a few verses and then pray, and then we'll talk about these verses. And I pray that you'll enjoy listening to our Lord's teaching. Matthew chapter 28, and I'm going to start in verse 16. You can follow along. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, just several observations before we dig into the text. Notice they go up to Galilee, and we're going to talk about that and why that's important in this passage. Also, I think, just as you start, I don't know if you understand how disciples were made at the time of Christ. Obviously, he's going to say, make disciples, and we're going to talk about that. But disciple making, they watched Jesus do this. It's not puzzling to them. He's going to ask them to do what he did, and that is to make disciples. So we are going to talk about that. But in that day, oftentimes, as you read through the Gospels, you will see that the Pharisees had disciples, that John the Baptist had disciples, and that Jesus had disciples. That's all important, but this is going to enlarge on this concept in a very radical way. And if we would understand this text, it would be a challenge to us and an encouragement to us. Now, in that day, when disciples were made, normally what happened is there was a great teacher, a Pharisee, somebody else who was a great teacher, and an individual would go up to that person and say, "Could I become a disciple of yours and learn from you?" That's the way it normally took place. Jesus never followed that. If you even read the Gospels at all, Jesus is the one that initiated contacting people. Remember, he called Peter, James, John, Matthew. He initiated. That was just the reverse of what normally was practiced in that day. You need to understand that. Another thing that as you look at this, obviously when you look at verses 19 and 20, those are just two verses. Do you think that Jesus, when he congregated with these numbers of believers, only had two verses to say or three verses and that was his whole message? Not in the least. Jesus spent hours probably with these people, but the one thing I do want to point out is these are the words that the Spirit of God wants us to remember. The Great Commission is presented in the clearest form right here in this passage. So the words become very, very important as you go through it, but it represents something there was a great sermon, I'm sure, delivered in that day, but here's the synopsis, here's the summation, and we want to look at those words very clearly. The other thing before we go into that is notice at the end, notice I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That means this Great Commission was to be in play until he comes back again. That's what the statement is saying. So it is very valuable for us today. Very, very valuable for us today. So with that, let's just have a word of prayer and then we'll start. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege that is ours in looking at the Great Commission. And Father, I pray that our minds would be enlarged, our hearts would be enlarged as well, as we consider the words that you left with those early disciples. So guide our thoughts as we walk through this message for your sake. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, as we consider the whole idea, it is interesting when you look at that passage, it says that the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, and I do want to talk about that, into that mountain. But what I'd like to do now is I'd like to just keep in mind the geography of it, if we could. And you probably can't see it very clear, but that red section up on the top of the map, that would be the Galilee area. And if you go down towards the bottom or in the green as you pass through Samaria, Jerusalem is towards the bottom of that map. And I just want to point out, because in the passage that we just read, it says that they went up to Galilee, and so that will represent a journey from the very south up to the north. But there's several things you want to keep in mind when you think of Galilee. That is, Jesus spent most of his time in Galilee making disciples. In fact, all of the 12 apostles, were all from the area of Galilee except for one. That was Judas. He was from the south towards Jerusalem. But it's interesting, if you do a study geographically in that whole area of Galilee, the people of Galilee were very different than the people from Jerusalem. And I think even an easy read of the Gospels helps you to understand that. The people in Jerusalem were very strict as far as their interpretation of the law. Most of your Pharisees or your leaders of Judaism were found in Jerusalem. And most of the people did not want to be influenced at all by the Gentiles or the non-Jews. That was anathema to them. So the Jews in Jerusalem, very strict, very narrow, not open to a lot of things. When you made it to Galilee, that was entirely different. It was called, if you study it, the Galilee of the nations. Why? They were truly Jewish there, but there was a much more open mindset to the Gentiles and the influence of the Gentiles. And so they were influenced by the Gentiles, still strongly Jewish, but a much more open mind to learn And so Galilee was an entirely different setting. Remember, Jesus made his home in Capernaum, which would be up by the Sea of Galilee. And so that's where he spent most of his time. That's where his disciples were from. So Galilee was an entirely different area. And it's said of the Galilean men that they were much more opened to learn. So why did Jesus not select his followers from Jerusalem? Normally because those men were not open to learn. The ones in Galilee, you had a better possibility that they might be open to learn, and that's where Jesus went to call these men. John MacArthur has a great book on the 12 apostles, 12 ordinary men. It's a great read, and it even brings out the idea that numbers of these disciples knew each other, even as he called them. It's very interesting as you go through, but clearly they were from Galilee, and that becomes important. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about the background of the book of Matthew, because this is the book that the Great Commission is from. And there's several things, and I don't know if you're going to be, if you can go to the next slide, if you can. There's several things that I just want to point out. One I already did. Most of Jesus' ministry occurred in Galilee. But at the same time, when you think of the Gospel of Matthew, this is the most Jewish gospel of them all, Matthew is. Which is interesting as you go through it. As you look at it, Matthew's gospel quotes the Old Testament 99 times, more times than all of the other gospels added together. He continually goes to the Old Testament because Matthew is really showing a completion that all of the promises in the Old Testament are being fulfilled in the things that Jesus was doing. In fact, it says there the word fulfilled is used 13 times throughout the book of Matthew. This happened to fulfill this prophecy. This happened to fulfill that prophecy. It is very, very Jewish in nature. And so Matthew, being a tax collector, which is strange, isn't it? Because tax collectors were prohibited from going into the synagogue, and yet Matthew knew his Old Testament well and used by the Spirit of God. And so Matthew's gospel is clearly has a Jewish emphasis. But at the same time that it has a Jewish emphasis, there is a Gentile influence. And if we could go to the next slide. Here's the Gentile influence, even though it's very, very Jewish. Chapter 1. You have Gentile women that are included in the genealogy, and that's a sermon in itself, but you know that. Several are named as you go through and all the way through. Why were they there? That's not normal. Normally, you don't have Gentile names in any genealogies, let alone women. And yet, there you have it. Four different women are named in Matthew's genealogies. And most of them, as you go, Ruth is named, Rahab's named, and as you go through, they are Gentile women. So there is a movement, a Gentile movement. Another thing is in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men that came were Gentiles. So they're represented there. When you go to Matthew chapter 13, you start to see that there are Gentile parables. And if you would go back with me, let me just show you the first commission. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 10 just to see the difference, because we talk about the Great Commission, but there was another commission that was actually given prior to it. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and Jesus talking of the 12. First of all, he calls the 12, and they're all listed in verses 1 through 4. But notice verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter the city of Samaria or the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." and as you go preach, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus was offering the kingdom to the Jewish nation, but it's going to be rejected. But in Matthew 10, it's an official offer. But notice when you get to the Great Commission, here it says, do not go to the Gentiles. When you get to the Great Commission, it says, go into all the world. Just the reverse. And so something has happened here, but there is a Gentile movement within the Gospel of Matthew. Another thing to note as you go through the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus was impressed by two Gentiles. One was a centurion, and the other was a Syrophoenician woman, one in Matthew 8, one in Matthew 15. And here are the two people that Jesus admired the most. He admired their faith, and he said, great is your faith. And you would think he would say that to Jewish people. That's who he came to minister to, but actually, he said it to two different Gentiles as you go through the book of Matthew. So it's interesting, even though a Jewish book, it has a Gentile movement to it as you come to the end of the book, and that is going to include us. And so as you look at that, as you look at the next one, it says that the physical setting of Galilee. Now, this all helps us understand the Great Commission, and it'll come together for you. But as you look at Matthew, the setting, and I want you to look at another passage with me so you understand what's taking place in the Great Commission. Look at Matthew chapter 19 with me in verse 1, and it says this. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Now, this is his last move going from Galilee down to Jerusalem. It starts here in Matthew chapter 19. Now, watch at the end of the verse. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. So I want you to get the idea. As Jesus travels down from Galilee all the way down to Jerusalem, where he's going to be crucified, there were huge groups of people from Galilee that were going down with him to celebrate the Passover. You need to understand that. That was the movement that was taking place. Groups of Gentiles traveling with Jesus down to the Passover feast. It'll help you understand the passage a lot better. Because as you come after, right before he dies, Jesus says this in Matthew 26, 32. When he raises from the dead, which they did not understand, he said, I will go before you to Galilee. So already before he died, he was trying to tell them, I will go before you into Galilee. Speaking about after the resurrection. Because when you look at Matthew chapter 28, and you can turn back there if you would, notice several verses here, and don't miss them as you go towards the Great Commission. Because he mentions it a number of times, even after the resurrection. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 7, as the women found him and he told them not to be afraid, he says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And then not only in verse 7, but notice as well in verse 10, it says, I'm sorry, in verse 10, yeah, it says this. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there you will see me. So all the way through, you start to see that as Jesus died and rose from the dead, he will stay in Jerusalem for a few days. We know that because in the resurrection account, Jesus appeared to the 12 on Easter night, right? But one was not there. Who wasn't there? Thomas wasn't there. So how long did Jesus have to wait in Jerusalem for him to come? Another week. So we know that Jesus and the 12 were waiting in Jerusalem, but that's not where he's going to do his major teaching. He actually is what? He's going to go up to Galilee. And so he's instructing all of his followers to go to Galilee. He will meet them in Galilee. And you say, why is that important? It'll become apparent why that's important. But many, many believe in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he appeared to a group of 500. Most people feel that's probably Galilee. That's where he told them all to go. So there's a large group that is now here in Galilee after the resurrection. I want to give you that setting so that we can do clear teaching on the Great Commission. So now keeping that in mind, I want you to look at the passage again because I think it will start to make more sense to you. Notice again where we read in verse 16. It says this, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them." Here's the question. Do you think it was just the 11 that were at the mountain where Jesus instructed them to go? And I hope you say no, because he's already instructed on a number of different verses to tell the brethren, to tell the disciples, to tell the followers to go to Galilee. The 11 themselves were just arriving there in a special group, but they were just a small part of the larger group that was meeting on that mountain with Jesus in Galilee. Okay? So I want you to understand that. And it makes sense if you look at the passage itself, because it says in verse 16, when they saw him, they worshiped him. And some doubted. And you might say, what do you mean some doubted? Didn't he show himself to the 12? Didn't he show himself to Thomas? Yes. But we're talking about a larger group here. We're talking about many of them left Jerusalem Sunday morning not knowing about the resurrection. They traveled back. Now, I think word started to spread that something happened, but they weren't there. So when Jesus finally arrived in their midst in Galilee, numbers of them had not seen him before. And so there were followers that are looking on, and some doubted. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because the 12 were solid in their belief. They had spent time with him. They saw him, but the others had not. So there is a larger group here that's on this mountain than just the 11. It's simply trying to help you understand that the 11 finally arrived, and they arrived with the group that was already there waiting for Jesus so that Jesus could teach them. So now with that in mind, let's start to look at the Great Commission itself. So now as you look at that, we have the commission, and it's very clear. It says in verse 18, Jesus came, spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." We'll come back to that. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." As you look at those four verbs where he says, I want you to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them, it's important for us to understand which one of those words is the main verb. Many times you hear it taught, well, go, you have to go. There is something important about going here, but going is not the main verb. As you look at it, it's listed out, if you look at the Greek formation, clearly making disciples is the main verb. That's what we're asked to do, make disciples. Are we to preach the gospel? Yes, Are we to make it clear? Yes, but it's going to go much deeper than that, isn't it? We're going to have to work with people, and actually the going, the baptizing, the teaching is a part of the discipleship process. But making disciples is what Jesus is asking them to do. Well, would they have any idea what it means to make a disciple? And you think, wait a minute, they just spent 3 years with him. He made disciples of them. He spent time with them. He taught with them. He associated with them. All of that was true. And what Jesus is saying, what I did for you, I want you to do for others. That's what he's simply saying. Now, the goal is important. Why? Because he's not asking Peter, Peter, would you disciple Matthew? That's not what he's saying. Go outside this group and make disciples. Go and meet new people. And churches just don't take this to heart. We're not asked, yes, we are to meet together as a group, but if we're content just to meet here with the group, you'll die. You're going to die. And that's not what Jesus was telling this group to do. He was telling this group to go. Go out there. In fact, I want you to go into all of the world and make disciples. Get outside this group. And the other reason we know that that means, he said, I want you to baptize them. So go out there, build friendships, make disciples, teach the gospel, and baptize them. That means we have to reach new people, don't we? If you don't go out and reach new people, you're not following the Great Commission. Jesus wanted these people to scatter and get out there and make new disciples. That's what he's saying to them. So discipleship is not just something that happens within the body of Christ. It does to a certain degree, but it happens outside the body as well. That's what Jesus did. That's what he's asking these people to do, to go out and to make disciples. And I pray that we would take that to heart. Now, there's something else here, though, that you really need to understand. And if you go to the next one, this becomes really important. Make disciples of all ethnic groups, wider than the Jews in Matthew 10, baptizing them, looking for new people. Who was to do this? Obviously, the apostles were to do this. That's obvious. The 11 showed up. And if you think about it, you know, they're not great, well-known names. They were to do this. But then, I want you to put your place in Matthew. Put yourself in his place for a while. He was a tax collector. And tax collectors were shamed in that day. They weren't looked up to. In fact, they told tax collectors, in fact, if you read Jewish writings, it says it's okay to lie to a tax collector. That's what the Jews used to teach. It's okay to lie to them. They don't deserve the truth. I mean, they were looked down upon. They wouldn't even allow tax collectors to go into the synagogue. And remember when Matthew was finally saved, he gathered all the tax collectors together in his house. Why? Because they couldn't meet in the synagogue. They were shunned from there. And people were coming, wait, Jesus is working with a tax collector? Unbelievable. So other tax collectors came, and then the Jews surrounded. What is Jesus doing spending time with those tax collectors? I mean, it really stood out. So when Matthew was called, when he was at his tax office in Matthew chapter 10, and Jesus said, follow me, can you imagine what goes through a tax collector's mind when the Messiah comes by and says, Matthew, I want you to follow me. And Matthew, me? Yes, Matthew, I want you to follow me. But now look at the extra step here. Did Israel ever know a tax collector that made disciples? Matthew had to be blown away here. You want me to go? Remember how it used to work. Disciples were made where the person went up to the grand teacher and said, I want to be your disciple. Now, that's not the way Jesus did, nor did he telling them, Jesus, are you kidding? You mean a tax collector, me? I'm supposed to go and... Can you understand the privilege he must have thought it was to be a disciple maker? That's what I want you to see here. But there's something else here that's really interesting to me. And that, as you go through the whole thing, you had men disciples, you had fishermen, and Jesus didn't say to this group, okay, now listen to me. Men, you're on this side. Ladies, you're on that side. You over there. Okay, now I want to talk to you men about making disciples. Is that what you see here? No, you don't. This is radical teaching. Women never made disciples. That was unheard of in the Jewish economy. And now Jesus is teaching this whole group, men and women together, I want you. And the women, me? Because it never happened before. Jesus said, no, that's not the way we're going to do this now. You all are called to make disciples. And some of the best disciple makers are women. They are. But Jesus was doing something totally, totally radical. That's why when you look at the commission, I think that's why it says, if you look back up on verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me. Why did he have to say that? Because people were questioning, are you kidding? Do you have authority to do what you're doing, Jesus? Because you're asking some radical things here. You're asking tax collectors. You're asking women. Are you sure? Yes, all authority has been given to me. In heaven and in earth, I want you to go. Okay, then. That's the idea here of the Great Commission. The greatest thing in my life after I was saved, I couldn't believe. God wants to use somebody like me? Are you sure? I mean, God, I don't have a lot to offer you. I know, Chuck, I know. But that's what he's saying. He's giving us a fulfilling life because he wants us involved in this. It's a privilege, folks. I want you to see that. It's the greatest privilege in the world. Now, there's still something we need to look at as we look at the Great Commission. And this is very encouraging as well. Now, as you look at this passage, especially towards the end, he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, why does he put that in there? And the construction in the Greek is so interesting. So, this is how he writes it in the Greek. I with you am. That's how it reads in the Greek. Now, why does it read that way? Because you see in Greek, or even if you study Spanish, if somebody studies Spanish, you know that when you use a verb, you don't have to use a pronoun. In English, you do. You have to say, I go to the store. You have to put the I in there. But when you use Spanish, for instance, if you wanted to say, I speak Spanish, you simply say, hablo español. Because hablo, the O, tells you it's first person. So you don't need the pronoun, ego, or whatever you're... Yo, you don't need it there. You don't have to say, yo, hablo español. You can, but the yo is not necessary. Yo means I. I speak Spanish. But if you really want to emphasize it, for instance, if I wanted to say, yo hablo español, pero ustedes hablan inglés, which means I myself speak Spanish, you speak English. You can use the pronouns, but you don't have to. But if you do, it's very emphatic. That, as you study a language, you start to learn that. So what Jesus does here is he puts the first pronoun there, but then he puts the "with you" right after that, and then he puts the word "am," the verb comes. So it's interesting to me because when you look at this, "I with you am." And if you just stare at it for a while, it's like Jesus wants to say to those that are making disciples, "I am going to surround you. I'm before you and I'm after you. You're right in the middle." That's encouraging to me because Jesus is trying to say, my presence is going to be with you in a special way as you make disciples. I will be there right alongside of you. Your I with you am. I love the construction. It's very strong. It's very powerful. And it should encourage any person that's going to make disciples, which Jesus knew as he looked over that crowd. This was a crowd that the rest of Israel would never acknowledge. These people are going to be disciple makers? Jesus, are you kidding? Have you looked at this crowd? Yes, I have. And I'm commanding them to make disciples. And I myself am going to be with them as they go. Doesn't that encourage you? Does me. As you go through, he wants to be at the very center of making disciples. And so as you go through, there is one statement I included from a book that talks about the Holy Spirit. I think that's the, until the end of the age. And thanks for putting that up, Mark. Until the end of the age. So that means he's talking about today, us, now. If Jesus were here this morning, and he is by the form of the Word of God, he would say to every one of you, I want you to go and make disciples, but I want you to know this, I am with you through this whole process, and I will be with you until the end of the age. That is encouragement. There's a statement written by one man. I think it's in the next slide, maybe. You don't have those? Okay, if you don't have that, I don't need to read this. Do you have anything else up there? That's the end. Okay, so let me just bring it, without reading that, let me just put a reminder in that if you think through historically, this is not something new. For instance, he said to Abraham, I am thy shield and great reward. And he let Abraham know that he would be with him as he pursued his life. Do you remember Moses when he was fearful of going to Pharaoh to speak to him on God's behalf? Remember all the objections that Moses brought up to God? But he said, so he said, I will certainly be with you and your mouth. That's what God told Moses. When Joshua was going to go into the promised land, he met a divine captain to give him security that God was going with him. This is what God always does. When you think of Paul, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:3, he says that he was with the Corinthians in fear and in much trembling, 1 Corinthians 2:3. But if you read the whole story in Acts chapter 8, Paul was fearful to speak, but God said, do not fear, for I am with you, and I have much people in this city. It's the same thing that he did to Paul, that he's saying to us, I'm with you. Let's go accomplish the task. So I say all of this to come to this conclusion with the Great Commission. Does the Great Commission include us? And you would say, yes. Does this Great Commission include women? And you would say, yes. Does this commission include every believer? And you would say, yes. And he wants us to make disciples. Maybe you'll make one disciple your whole life. Praise the Lord. But he wants to help you to make disciples. And his presence with you is the greatest promise he can give to us. He can't give anything greater than himself, can he? But he'll go with you. Even if you feel like you're going to stumble over your feet, he'll go with us. To the conclusion, I want to say, is this a privilege? I hope you would say, yes, this is a privilege for us to be involved. Every time I go out with different guys that go with me, we bow our heads and we say, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be a part of this ministry. Thanks for the privilege of being a part of it. And that's the way we should pray. Not run from it, but actually thank God that he's included us and that we can go forward with the hope, too, of making disciples, because he's the only one that can open the door. So again, just to conclude, Jesus said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. With heads bowed, eyes closed, you thinking through this message, could you find the words in your heart to simply thank God for the privilege of being included in this? Could you do that in your own words before God? Maybe that has not been your attitude before, but I pray with this passage it is. God, thank you for including us, allowing us this great privilege. And Father, I do pray for this body of believers right here that you would open doors in a new, in a fresh way, where the gospel could be shared, but not just the gospel, that people would follow through, be baptized, and want to learn all of the teachings of Christ. Father, open new doors, give new strength, and use this congregation for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.